Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. My name is Josh, and hold on. This will be better. Oh, there you are. I can see better now. Okay, so about a year ago, I had to bite the bullet and not just get sunglasses because I was notorious for losing sunglasses. I've held onto these for an entire year, and mostly because they are prescription sunglasses. Everybody gets to that point, they tell me, and I got to that point because I was sick of sitting at the beach with my family and them looking out at the dolphins jumping, and I did this thing where I squinted, and that doesn't help at all, and I couldn't see at all, and the good news is I'm not legally obligated to wear them because I keep passing the DMV test. That's scary, but you look so much better now, actually. Oh, you look good. In fact, you look really good because these are also those polarized lenses, and it makes the colors pop. So you guys just pop. So nice. Takes all the darkness and it gives it light. Adds color to the world. This is a much better way to see the world. Okay, but I won't wear them up here the entire time. But I do think that a new set of lenses is an appropriate concept for us to think about as we study the book of Ruth today. Because I want to suggest to you that Ruth sees the world with a different set of lenses than we typically do. And it is a grace-filled, grace-colored lenses. Because the book of Ruth is a book about grace. And chapter 2, oh my goodness, it is full of God's grace being poured out on this woman who sees the world in a unique way. What we're going to see today is that I think that she's going to teach us how we can glean grace all the way to the edges. All the way to the edges. Okay, and I can't wait to get into this with you. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open to Ruth, okay, because there's a lot in here. There's things to see. It's a fabulous book. Okay, if you haven't been with us, you're going to have to go back and watch last week, and then you're going to have to stick around for next week, okay, because it just keeps getting better. But Ruth is one of the characters in this book. She's actually not even really the main character in this book. It begins as the story of Naomi. It actually ends as the story of Naomi. But Naomi was a woman who had lost all hope. Okay, talk about a woman, a place, a people, even a few of them, who looked out the world and saw it as dim. They saw darkness. It was gloomy. Because it just was. Naomi had to move out of her hometown of Bethlehem and move to Moab because that's where food was. So she became a foreigner. Soon after that, her husband died. Then after that, her married children died. Her two boys died. So here she is, left with caring for two widows. Herself being a widow, she has Orpah and Ruth to take care of. Three widow family. So we're told that she does hear that there is food back in Bethlehem, that the Lord had visited his people, it says, and given them food. So Naomi decides to go back to her home. But before she does, she makes it very clear to Orpah and to Ruth that you two do not need to follow me. She frees them up. I mean, it's a beautiful gift that Naomi gives to them to say that, yes, I know you've been like adopted into our family, but you can go because your life will be better if you go home, if you go to your people. And so after some protesting, actually Orpah decides to go home, but Ruth says no. Ruth says, I'm with you. Okay, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And this beautiful commitment to Naomi that is beautiful, but not terribly wise. Okay, it was not a good time in the history of the world to be a widow. Now, has it ever been a good time to be a widow? No, but it was worse then. It was worse. This was almost promising her to live a life of poverty. So talk about a gloomy existence, a potential for seeing darkness all around. But I do have good news. There's a book with her name on it, so things get worked out, okay? So we're going to see how that works. But I want to begin, the chapter begins with the introduction of a new character who will be important. Just notice, though, this is a narrator comment to tell us that there's some guy out there. Ruth hasn't met this guy yet, okay? So now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Okay, Boaz, if you know the story, you know that he has a bit of an important role to play later on, but we don't know that yet. So we got to take that out of your brain for just a few minutes here, because the story is written so beautifully to involve him. Ruth and Naomi are now settling into their new life of poverty, but Ruth doesn't take it, doesn't he? Does she just doesn't let it get her down? Okay, Ruth decides to put on some new glasses. She decides to put on some glasses of grace. She decides to see the world differently. So in verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor." It's as if she's saying, "Put me in, coach. I'm ready." Okay, these are the first words that we hear from her back in Bethlehem. So she's just traveled this journey. Okay, she's getting ready for poverty, and she says, "I know I can play a part in this family." So she asks to go glean. Now, this word right here, glean, is an important one, but it's also one that is not terribly a part of our regular existence here in this part of the world, because we are not farmers. Well, then again, some of you may be, but we tend to go to grocery stores and buy our food. Gleaning was a beautiful practice in Scripture. In fact, it was one of these practices that was an example, an incredible example of a society that God intended to be built around grace. See, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, it says this. Okay, now he's talking to business people, landowners. Okay, he's talking to the people who are farmers, and he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." The poor and the traveler, or the foreigner among you. Okay, in the book of Deuteronomy, he will add two more categories to this. So we've got the poor, you've got the foreigner, you've got the fatherless, and even the widow. Now, get this. Ruth, at this point in time, fits all four categories. She's poor, okay? She's a foreigner. She's at least practically fatherless because she's left her home. We don't know anything about her dad, but she's definitely a widow. So gleaning is like a practice that was made for Ruth. She's the perfect person for this. And what this is telling those landowners, business people, saying to them, stop maximizing profits. Stop being so efficient with the way that you do your work. Yes, you've planted this field. Yes, you've tilled it. Yes, you've worked the field. Now don't pick up all the crops. Leave some of them for the poor. Leave some of them for the people like Ruth. And so she happened upon a field where people practiced that. So while she was looking for food, because she's poor, I want to suggest that there's something else going on here. Because Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him, whose sight I shall find favor. Now, this is great. This word favor here. Okay, this is the word. It's a Hebrew word. It's a fun one. Chen. Now, if this weren't flu season, I'd make you repeat that. But I'm just going to say, Hebrew's not the best, you know, language for flu season. Chen is the word. And it's the word for grace. It is the word for the unmerited favor of God. So I want to suggest to you that while Ruth, yes, she's looking for food, Ruth is actually gleaning for grace. She's gleaning it, and she expects that it's coming. Okay, this is so beautiful. I love this about her, that she's expecting grace to be there. So the question, if we were to ask again, how can we glean grace to the edges? I believe that we need to start exactly where she starts, and that is start with a faithful expectation of finding grace. A faithful expectation of finding grace. It means that we look at the world expecting to see grace. We have a new set of lenses on. And really, you guys, this is actually what faith is all about, by the way. Okay, because Hebrews 11:1, okay, the best definition of faith we have in the Bible, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, so hoping for grace, it's assurance, it's expecting to have it. So she is acting out. This is faith. It's conviction of things not yet seen. And I do think that this assurance of finding grace, these grace-colored lenses that Ruth seems to be wearing, is one of my favorite attributes of her. You see, she's just one of those people that must have had like a boldness. I mean, have you ever like met one of these people that They're just so bold and you know, they just have this attitude about themselves that they can kind of like create their reality. Okay, you know those people? And you just want to be around them. Okay, you want to experience that. That seems to be Ruth. But not just because she was optimistic. Okay, because let's face it, optimism is great and all, but this is why they sometimes call optimism rose-colored glasses. Now, I take offense at that because my name is Josh Rose, but still, rose-colored glasses tends to look at things too positively. It's not just optimism. There's more to it than optimism, because even faithful expectation on its own is not enough. It must be followed by action. And that's exactly what she does. So Naomi now, Naomi, said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, okay? So she goes out and does what she said she was going to do. Throughout this chapter, we're going to see that Ruth consistently takes steps of active participation in the ways of grace. So it's not just this thing that's up here saying, oh, this is a great idea, or, oh, I hope there's gonna be grace out there. She takes the steps needed to actually go out and find that grace by living in the way of grace. And since we know that our God is the God of grace, that means his ways are the ways of grace. And so when we act in his ways, when we participate in his ways, we're acting in the ways of grace. We're participating in the way that he wants us to live. And this is how Ruth operates. She doesn't just go and do whatever she wants. Notice, she asked her mother-in-law. This is the fifth commandment, okay? She's honoring her father and mother, right? She doesn't just have this idea in her head and then says that she's going to do something that she doesn't do. She follows through. Her yes is her yes, right? And not only that, she's following through on one of the ways of God that he's given us, this gleaning concept. She's following the commands of God. This is a person who's not just relying on ideas about faith. She's stepping out in faith and living in the ways of grace. You see, ideas and faith for the kind of even faith about the future, they can tend to just stay pretty useless. And I'm talking as an idea guy, okay? I have way too many ideas. Ask my wife, right? It's scary. Those ideas can just stay as ideas unless they're followed up by active participation, by obedient participation in the ways of grace. So, verse 3, she set out, went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she just happened to come apart, be a part of the field belonging to Boaz, the guy that we met earlier, right? But we met him, but she hasn't yet, okay? So she doesn't know who this guy is. She just happened to come across the field of Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, as a reader, okay, we're supposed to catch this. We're supposed to be like, oh, I see here. Boaz came from Bethlehem. It just so happens that of all the fields surrounding Bethlehem, that Ruth decides to go to this one particular field, okay? She just happens to be at this field, and it just happens to be that, behold, at this particular time, that this same guy comes. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young men, a young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Okay, just notice, her reputation had preceded her. She was so living in this certain way of grace that they knew about her. Okay, this is all he had to say. And Boaz was like, oh, that woman? That woman's here? You see, the way that she had been living opened up doors for her to become a recipient of grace. It just made it easy for them. So she said to the worker, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves and after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Okay, not only that, but she's a hard worker. Okay, even the employees are bragging about this woman, like, "Wow, she's outworking us." She keeps going. It's awesome. Even the employees are bragging. And the way she's living is making it easy for Boaz to want to bless her. Okay, go down to verse 11. You're going to see how Boaz responds. He knows all this. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before, the Lord repay you." Now he's blessing her. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Beautiful. He's praying this blessing over her. Pause for a minute, because we tend to know the ending. And we know that she's going to be blessed, but she has no clue about this yet. Remember, she doesn't know who this guy is. And let's just go back to these words here. That she just happened to come across this plot. And behold, he just happened to go there. Have you ever been in a situation where you think, wait a minute, wait a minute, it's kind of like someone was planning this. It just seems like that, okay? And I love the way that the author here, he writes this in such a way that she'd be thinking, wait, hold on. And you guys, here's the deal. When we live with expectations of grace, okay? When we've got our grace lenses on, we have expectations of grace, and when we are participating in the way of grace, when those two things come together, life just might start to feel like something bigger is going on. Okay, now, if any of you remember Pastor Dennis, you could just write Spigo here, okay? Because that was his thing, that something bigger is going on. This must have been going through Ruth's mind. These things just kept working out in her favor throughout this entire passage. But you know, here's the amazing truth. The amazing truth is that when we are walking in the way of Jesus, even our accidents fall within his care. Can I tell you about my favorite accident? In fact, I'd even say it's my favorite mistake. See, it was back when I was 18 years old. I was off at college. And I was, okay, California boy, went off to college all the way to Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was at college. I had scholarships. I took, you know, all these credits. I'd made friends, had community, all these things. It was really, really good. But my 18-year-old brain said, you know, I think I need to transfer schools. You know, that's a bad idea. You know, you have the potential to lose scholarships. You're not sure if classes are going to convert and all that stuff. You've lost all your friends. But I made this really wise decision. You know why I did it? Anyone guess? How did you know there was a girl? There was a girl. Pretty dumb. I tell my kids not to do those things for a girl, but I didn't. So guess what happened? Nope, didn't marry the girl. A few months later, I realized this is not the girl. We break up. Now I've moved across the country for a girl that I've broken up with. Okay, how in the world is this a happy mistake? Guys, get this. If I hadn't have left Michigan and come to California, there is no way in the world that I would have ever met Beth, my wife. If I hadn't met Beth, my wife, and I hadn't gotten involved in ministry there, there's no way in the world that I'd be here now. There's no way that I'd have these amazing kids. My oldest was playing guitar earlier. I mean, I was thinking here to think, none of this would happen. This wouldn't be real. This is my absolute favorite mistake. And it was all under the care of God. Because when we're walking in his way, even our accidents fall under his care. Even our accidents become divine appointments. You've had them. You know. And when that happens, you guys, we just get to celebrate in joy. We get to enjoy the blessings of God, and that's exactly what happens next. We can glean grace by the third thing is to enjoy every blessing of God's transforming grace. Because God turns around even our accidents in his favor. He transforms us. See, remember, Ruth started as a widow with no hope. She had faithful expectations of grace, and then she backed that up with starting to participate by walking in the way of grace, and now within a relatively short amount of time, she's already reaping the benefits of God's transformation. So in first few words of verse 8, it says this, when Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Okay, let's just pause here for a second. Boaz, who she doesn't know, this gentleman, okay, this landowner, businessman, this authority that, if you remember, even his workers greet him with, bless you, sir. This man is now calling Ruth daughter. Okay, guys, now this is profound here. Now, the word for daughter is a generic term for a female in a family. Okay, so it could mean cousin, it could mean all sorts of things. But what Boaz is saying to her must have hit her. Like this, I think this might have been the most important thing that she heard this whole time. He called me daughter? Me, who had no reason to be called daughter. What he's telling her is that she is accepted. What he's declaring in front of all the people is that she is a part of the family. You see, this man doesn't treat her the way that she assumed that she deserved to be treated. You see, Ruth wasn't just a foreigner, but our text tells us time and time and time again that she is a Moabite, and sometimes it even says a Moabite from Moab. It makes sure it tells us that she's a foreigner time and time again. And this is because anyone reading in that day, when they heard Moab, they would have thought, ew. Oh, one of them? You see, in Genesis chapter 19, we're told that the first Moabite was named Moab, and he was the first descendant of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. So they would have looked down upon any Moabite as a person with a heritage of sin. They would have said, oh, anyone but a Moabite. And here, this man of valor, this gentleman, decides to not tell her that she is the worst, but tells her that she's a part of the family. She's one of them. Isn't this an amazing gift of grace? But guys, isn't this also the gospel? Isn't this also the gospel that you and I, us, we come from a heritage of sin? We deserve to be looked down upon because of what we've done, because of where we come from, because we come from sin. And it is Jesus, it is the baby that we're going to celebrate that came to earth, right? This baby that we get to celebrate in a few weeks, it's because of him that you are declared family, daughter, my son. Not only declared it, but you were given, it was made possible on the cross, that you and I can become the family of God. What an amazing gift. But Boaz, he doesn't just call her daughter, notice, it continues. He starts protecting her like family. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the fields that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor? Why have I found chen? Grace in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. Okay, now this is where Boaz recounts how he's learned everything from her, about her. And then down in verse 13, then she says again, I have. Now she's realizing it. First it was a question. Now she's recognizing, I have found this grace in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly of your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Remember, she had expectations that she would find someone whom she would find grace. Now she's recognizing this has happened. Oh my goodness, God, thank you. And you know, it's pretty amazing. She still doesn't know who this guy is. She still doesn't even know the full story that we do. But it does just seem like Boaz, he's enjoying this because he seems to know a bit more about who Ruth is than she knows who he is, right? So at mealtime, it says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsels in the wine. Now, okay, this stranger who's gleaning, this was not a part of the commandments to like now feed them lunch and give them your wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her the roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied. And then she asked for a doggy bag. Oh, and then she had some leftover that she keeps, right? Verse 15, when she rose to glean, she goes back to work. Boaz instructed his young men. So she's off. He's instructing the young men and says, hey, let her glean even among the sheaves. Okay, in other words, the sheaves were the bundles that they already made. So this is the workers have already made they've done the work. And now he's saying, now okay, let her go there and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her. Just kind of drop some for her, okay? Just do it, you know, it's like he's saying, do it secretively. And I just love this, that Boaz is like having fun blessing her. Guys, isn't being gracious so much fun? Guys, this is what Christmas is all about, right? Is actually being gracious with people. We've learned a long time ago, it's better to give than to get, right? It's better to give than to receive. This is what it's all about, is being gracious. We find so much joy in that. And he's finding joy in blessing them. But I just love that, you know, here's Ruth. We don't know how much she's done this before, but I just picture Ruth like following behind saying, wow, there's like, this is just here. This gleaning thing is easy. And she's like, you know, packing on so much. Got me thinking to myself, like, what is it about Ruth that makes Boaz so incredibly gracious towards her? You know, because let's face it, she's not the typical catch for an established Hebrew man. So, you know, some people ask that question, like, what is it about Ruth? And they'll say, oh, well, this guy had the hots for her. Now, and maybe, okay, maybe there's a little bit of that going on here, but I think there's something so much more, so much deeper than this, you guys. It is so much more beautiful, and it's actually one of the things that makes this such a wonderful Advent passage. You see, last week, we learned that Boaz and Ruth make it into Jesus' story, right? The story ends with Naomi holding Ruth's son, Obed, who is the grandfather of David. That makes Ruth Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great whatever her grandmother, right? So this woman who comes from nothing all of a sudden is related to Jesus himself. But it gets better. I want to take you to a passage of scripture that we often skim over. Okay, I'm not going to lie. Even I sometimes do. And it's the genealogy, the most exciting parts of the Bible, right? In the genealogy of Jesus, you guys, and this is outstanding. Okay, I want to start from the bottom here, okay? Because we just heard about David, the king. So Jesse was the father of David. Let's see, Jesse's parents, Jesse's dad was Obed, okay? Obed, we just found out, that was Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. So this is Ruth and Boaz's son, Obed. But just notice with me who Boaz's parents are. It is Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Okay, quick history lesson here. This is a beautiful thing. Okay, Rahab, okay, back in Joshua chapter 6, Rahab was a Canaanite and a prostitute. She happened to be the one faithful person in the city of Jericho who saved the two spies that Joshua had sent in. So here, Rahab, the exact opposite person to be a hero anywhere, ends up being the hero of that story. She and her family are the only people that survive when the walls come tumbling down in Jericho. She is Boaz's mom, you guys. This is amazing. So you ask, why in the world does a man like Boaz want to be this gracious to a woman like Ruth? Because Rahab and Ruth, they have the same story. They're both foreigners. They're both the wrong people. And yet, grace tells a different story, right? Grace tells us that that's not the end of the story. Grace sees so much more. And so Boaz has grown up hearing this story of grace. Boaz got so acquainted with grace that it was only natural for him to become an agent of grace. And you guys, this is what grace does. When we become acquainted with it, we retell the stories. When we remember that that was me. You guys, this changes everything. We start becoming an agent of grace. He saw the world through grace-colored glasses, and so he couldn't help but live a grace-colored life. And so we're gonna go through this story quickly and wrap here, because there's still a bunch of fun things in the story. So she gleaned in the fields until evening. This is still day one, by the way, right? She ends, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And I know you're thinking to yourself, wow, an ephah? No, you're not, because we don't know what an ephah is, but there really should be an exclamation point right here. An ephah of barley? It's a lot of barley. Some people would say that this would be the average worker, what our average worker brings in an entire month of work. Okay, she's carrying like this massive thing home to Naomi, and she took it and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought and gave her the food that she had left over in the doggy bag, right? And she was satisfied, and the mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today?" And I think it's supposed to be like, "Wow, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "Oh," as if to say, like, "I don't know who the guy is, but the man's name that I worked with today is Boaz." Okay, can you just picture Naomi going, "Really? It was Boaz the whole time?" And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, his chesed love, right? His kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours and our redeemer." Okay, just highlight that word, redeemer. It's going to be beautiful. Next week, you have to come back, and you have to hear all about what that means and what it does, it's incredible. And Ruth the Moabite, once again, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest another in the field, you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And this is the end of chapter 2, but it just gets better. It gets better. It's this rags to riches story of a woman who saw the world differently. She saw the world through this lens of grace. She had this faithful expectation. She's looked in the world and said, "No, there's grace out there to be had, and I'm gonna find it." And then she stepped into it by acting and by participating obediently in the ways of grace. And when that happened, she got to enjoy the blessing of God's transformation in her life. You see, Ruth's story got me thinking about our stories a bit. and how it is that we sometimes get, we mess this up a little bit at times. Even the way we think about the Christian life. Because so much of the time we kind of just think about it here only, in our head. And I'm just gonna suggest that you out here in this audience, you are most likely a people of expectation, even faithful expectation. You have assurance of the things that you hope for. I mean, I hope so, because we are Emmanuel faith, right? We are people of faith. You have expectations, but sometimes we forget that our expectation needs to be followed by more. And unfortunately, sometimes people forget to participate in what God's doing and to live in the ways of grace. You want grace? Well, live in the way of grace. And the truth is that expectation without participation will equal frustration time and time again. But when you and I, when we can turn keep that expectation going, but if we can add to it participation, right? That now we're not only thinking the right thoughts, but we are, our expectation is being complemented and added to it with participation. You guys, what happens is beautiful transformation. This is the formula. We take our hope for what is and will be. We add to it living out this life of active obedient participation in the ways of grace, and you and I will be transformed by His transformation. Maybe this Christmas season, maybe you need to put on some new glasses. Maybe it's time to look at the world in a different way, to seek the grace, but then to step into it. To walk in the ways of grace. What if we looked back at the grace we've received, just the way that Boaz did, and then look for new, rich, vibrant, colorful, exciting ways that we can offer grace in the world? How much more would our families maybe become an objects of transformation? How much more would we be able to enter into the celebration? What if you became the inspiration that would lead someone else to have an expectation and maybe a participation so that their lives become part of God's transformation? It can be. You just gotta look at the world. New ways this Christmas season. Pray you would. Lord God, we do ask that you'd give us a new way to see the world. Lord, your gracious gift of your Son. This gracious gift that is so easy to get overshadowed by the busyness, by the commercial nature of Christmas coming up, but we just stop and realize, I pray that everyone here would plead with you to see the grace, incredible gift that Jesus, you are to us. Lord God, I ask that as we experience that grace, that we would become agents of that grace. Lord, that we would be people who step into your ways of grace with the people around us. Would we give? Would we bless? Oh, please, Lord. And I pray that each person here would become agents of your transformation wherever we go. Oh, we pray it would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.